The book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. As a reminder, Nehemiah returning to help his people build the wall around Jerusalem. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. We are taking a one-week hiatus from our long series in Revelation, where we've traversed, I think, 40-some-odd installments of sermons for that particular book. And we will, as Elder Craig mentioned, be looking at these very interesting and relevant, as all the word is, the Bible, words out of the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, verses 10 through 12. But before we look at those words, let's offer some more words to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we do come today boldly, of course, but also humbly, recognizing that we would never be able to know Jesus without preachers. You make that clear in your word, particularly in the book of Romans. And you send them, and they speak for Jesus Christ on earth as representatives of the head of the church. And so that's a remarkable and fearful responsibility. And to hear the gospel every Sunday from faithful pulpits is a great responsibility, too, because we'll be held accountable for all that we hear. So cause us to be good hearers, fertile soil, sincere Christians, humble ones who receive Jesus in the Word and in the evening sacrament tonight as well. We pray in His name, Christ the Lord. Amen. Have you ever heard the words of the old song, "Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day"? Well, a home on the range would be a great place to live, wouldn't it? But down here in a fallen, sinful world, none of us have a universal experience of the home on the range, spiritually speaking. Unfortunately, and it's just true, it's part of the fall, it's part of sin, discouraging words are not nearly as seldomly heard as we would hope and wish and desire and want that to be the case. In fact, today's text is full of discouraging words. Did you see that as we were listening to Elder Craig read verses 10 through 12? Oh my goodness, they are just bombing him, Nehemiah, with disheartening information. And yet, that fearless leader and the church that he was helping to serve as a civil official did not give in to them. And they held up. They held up under Jesus Christ. Words are powerful things. You know, somebody used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that is far from true. We know the power of words. Now, you saw what Paul wrote there in Ephesians in our New Testament reading, how we're to speak gracious words, words that build each other up, loving words, kind, compassionate words, words of forgiveness and grace. We're all sinners. We're broken. We need each other, and we need to give to each other the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pour into the souls and hearts of each other, especially in the church, the balm of Gilead, the blood atonement of Jesus, our gracious Lord. The saints there in Nehemiah's time, they kept the faith and their heads, and so should we. You know, Martin Luther, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in October. Well, Martin Luther had a lot of great sayings. One of them is this: we cannot keep the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from building nests there. And that's a true thing, isn't it? So even if folks do sometimes assault us or hurt us with words, we have a greater shield in Jesus. Now, in light of the reality of the difficulty of life Let's make it our goal this morning to handle discouraging words in God-honoring ways. We'll be looking at Nehemiah 4, 10 through 12. Title of the sermon is Discouraging Words. The doctrine, sometimes the church is deluged with discouraging words. I'm using a lot of sayings here today, ironically. When it rains, it pours, right? And this is true in our church life and our individual Christian experiences of them. But sometimes we are just overwhelmed with discouraging words that people say, and sometimes just factual information, something that they're telling us, but it can be really difficult. Now, let us learn what to do when negativity sweeps over us. This will be a very practical sermon today. Sometimes the church is deluged with discouraging words, but this should not rattle us. R-A-T-T-L-E. Children, that just means unsettle us beyond measure, cause us to be moved too much. Now, we are human beings. We're not robots or machines. And so when a discouraging word comes, it's not like God expects us not to recoil, sometimes in shock or in dismay or in hurt or sadness, because we are feeling people. And this is part of what God has made us in His image. So nonetheless, however, we need not be unduly unsettled because of our faith in Jesus. You know, another expression down here, God never promised us a rose garden, did He? And Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, had people yelling and screaming to others to crucify Him. While He's on the cross, people are mocking Him. Jesus Christ, in His public ministry, some people had the audacity to suggest that He cast out demons by the finger of the devil himself. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, he suffered too in this way that sometimes we do as well. Troubling and disturbing utterances and circumstances will descend on us. We cannot control them. Sometimes we can't even anticipate them. Sometimes they blindside us. We don't see it coming. And it's difficult. But that isn't the issue. The real thing that matters is how we respond to these things, these words, these hardships. And this is sometimes where preparation comes to the fore, saves the day in Jesus. So the wise Christian prepares in advance, puts on the armor of God, the full armor of God, takes up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and recognizes that we have to be ready for these particular possibilities as best we can, of course, within reason. Sometimes we can't even imagine where they may come from, whence. We say, how may I respond when they reach my ears? You know, wise Christians are prepared Christians, and it takes maturity. That's something we learn. You know, as naive young Christians, sometimes we just think everything is hunky-dory and fine and good, and we discover that it isn't always that way. Folks who aren't ready, though, they panic. And we don't need to do that. Never panic. Never lose our heads. In the fight, in the war, in the battle, with bullets and bombs flying and noise and confusion and chaos all around us, we need to hold our lines and our order, as you do here in this church and have for a long time, but by the grace of God. Taking up is, again, that shield in that armor, ready for action. And that action usually starts in the form of words. Now, of course, everything in life starts from the pulpit, right? For the Christian, God speaks, starts the week out from the pulpit. So words should always start well, because the gospel is to be preached. So we start well, but we use that as preparation for whatever may befall us throughout the week to come. Are we prepared, even today, as Jesus' church, for whatever will befall us this week that falls from the lips of men, women, boys, and girls that may be hurtful and difficult, trying and hard? Sometimes the church is deluged with discouraging words, but this should not rattle us. Instead, it should make us intensify our faith resolve. What do we read as the result of all this discouragement that Nehemiah had to hear in these verses in chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Well, believe it or not, he didn't give in. In fact, he returned, properly speaking, he returned the volley, if you will, the fire. I mean, it's a war, and there were we're going to find out that not all this discouragement came from bad people. And even their intents were not bad. Some were. But Nehemiah, he said this in verse 14. And this is later. Of course, this isn't in our scripture lesson. He said, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." So our hero Nehemiah puts it all on the line, holds nothing back. But notice something that's important. Discouraging words are not to be ignored. You know, we aren't to take this sort of haughty, stoic attitude toward things that we don't like to hear, as if they should just be completely shoved off to the side, as if they didn't exist. Nehemiah did not ignore these words. Instead, they helped him be more responsible in his action. And in fact, perhaps prior to hearing these utterances and these negativities, the church and Nehemiah may not have been quite ready. But these things propelled him, spurred him on to higher and better and more glorious things. And also, when we hear something that we don't like, it doesn't mean that there may not be some objective truth in it. We should not always immediately assume that it's completely false, bald-faced lie. Sometimes it is, but sometimes there's actual truth in it, and we can even grow from that. After all, dears, in a very real sense, the gospel itself must for us be first bad news before it's good news. Don't we need to know that we're depraved sinners, without any hope in the world, without God, with no righteousness of our own, not a leg to stand on, not a sliver of goodness to hold up to God, not one work we could say to God is good and worthy of his attention or approbation, before we recognize that the gospel takes us to the person of Jesus himself, his blood, his body, his atonement, his good news. Yes, indeed. We'll never value Jesus Christ or cling to him unless we recognize our need for him. Let's look at the text together, verses 10 through 12, and consider the various sources of discouraging words. Now, not all these springs of disheartening tidings are bad, and I mentioned that earlier, and that's for sure, as we'll soon find out. The various sources of discouraging words, verse 10, struggling, faithful believers. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And they were right. By themselves, they would not be able to do it. They were being overwhelmed. They needed God. They were looking to Jesus Christ to come too. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. They needed miraculous grace. They needed supernatural help. Judah was the largest tribe in Israel that had gathered and come back from the deportation, and the kings had sent these folks back to the land of promise again to begin to build the temple under Haggai and Zechariah and those guys, and also the wall now under Nehemiah, and Ezra's in there too, this whole time of interesting church history. And Judah is simply as a group saying, Nehemiah, we're tired. We're exhausted. We're at the end of our ropes. This work is so hard. They were just being honest with their leader, Nehemiah. And they were not trying to dishearten him. They weren't trying to hurt him. They weren't trying to discourage him. They weren't trying to say, give up on this whole project. It's just dumb. It doesn't make sense. There's too much garbage, too much rubble. Right, look around the world, dears, that we live in. How many Christian people are just saying, yeah, it's just not worth it. It's just too much rubble. Not worth it. Let's just wait for the rapture, right? No. What's our series in Revelation been telling us all along? That Jesus is with us now. This fallen world's full of a lot of rubble, and we can't move it along on ourselves, by ourselves, any more than they could. These folks, though, are just being honest. They're telling their hard-working leader, Nehemiah, how they felt, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't feel like we can't do that. There's times where that's appropriate. The work of the church and the work of the ministry and the work of being a Christian in the world is hard, not only for pastors and elders and deacons, but for every faithful parishioner. Everybody that takes their vows seriously and their baptism seriously. It is, I will say, not only hard, it's impossible to do in the flesh. It's proof that the Holy Spirit is in you and that you're a sincere Christian when you persevere in your vows. When you don't give up, when you hear your personal, private, favorite idol being pummeled by the gospel, where you say, yes, Jesus, that's right, help me repent, and you stay true to your vows, that is a great sign. It's not easy. You know, getting to heaven is extremely difficult. How many of us have been taught for so long that all it takes is this little sinner's prayer and you're in, good to go? And interesting, we were talking committee meeting downstairs during lunch yesterday and interviewing a young man who wishes to come into the presbytery. And he said, well, I said that sinner's prayer at least 40 times and nothing ever happened. And then finally he understood the gospel, that it was more than just fire insurance or a little prayer, holding up your hand or signing a book or throwing a stick in the fire. It was a whole life of dedication to Jesus Christ in the context of his church. Not outside, not some independent thing that God doesn't honor, but inside, with regular sinners, ordinary people like us. And he finally got it. So the whole point of that, okay, yes, getting to heaven is extremely difficult. Yes, indeed. Impossible. But the grace of the gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his blood and resurrection, includes in it, get this now, the grace of perseverance. Hypocrites, false Christians, false professors do not persevere. So it is possible to get to heaven, but it's only because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You know, talked about tulip acrostic here in the adult Sunday school class this morning, very good. What's the P? Perseverance of the saints. A very important doctrine. Do we sometimes feel as God's church and people that our strength is failing and that the rubbish of the way of our progress is so great it's almost impossible to succeed? Well, if so, we're not alone. And others have felt that way too. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt after his three denials? And now his Messiah's been crucified. And he's out with the boys in John chapter 21. And he goes right back to the very first thing he did before Jesus found him. He's on the Sea of Galilee fishing. You know, I'm done with this fishing of men business. I failed. And I'm not your leader anymore. And who shows up? Jesus. And he restores him. Words restored him. Words undid him. Oh, I don't know him. I don't know this Savior. Three times. Jesus restores him three times. We're not alone, dears. If we can use Peter as an example, can you imagine? We can use anyone else as well, and ourselves too, because we do fail. But God doesn't. Don't give up. The various sources of discouraging words, just good old struggling faithful believers. A good source, but look at verse 11. Conniving hateful foes. And our enemies said, They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Look at these words. Now, how did Nehemiah get privy to this information? We don't know. But the Holy Spirit knew it, and he has it recorded here. And Nehemiah figured it out, found it out. There's not an ounce of goodness in these words. Nothing noble or kind or gentle or encouraging or strengthening. These are words of harshness, cruelty, and murder. You know that the enemies of the wall building project, they were serious about taking Nehemiah and those workers down if they could. And they start off with words. How Nehemiah found it out, like I say, we don't know. But you know, we always have the Holy Spirit who knows all things. And he'll communicate to us words that we need to know if we need to know it. Sometimes we're probably better off not knowing. But in this case, it came. Discouraging words from enemies and foes are to be taken seriously, and Nehemiah does so here. But they're not to be taken absolutely. Now look at the words. They're saying they will be able, in verse 11, to come among them and kill them and stop the work. Three big things. Assault them, essentially. Kill them, and obviously if they're dead, no more work on the wall is going to take place. But this didn't happen. Their evil desires and deeds did not come to pass. They didn't succeed. So just because folks say terrible, evil, awful things against Jesus, his church, his people, us, others that we love, doesn't mean that it's going to happen. Now, what the church's antagonists in Nehemiah's day did not realize was that while they conspired against the people of the covenant, of the old covenant church, the God of the covenant, the Lord God, Yahweh, was setting events and circumstances into place that would make null and void all of their threats against his children. So we're looking at the sources of discouraging words. Believers, members of the covenant, folks who are completely outside who are belligerently opposed. And now, the next one, verse 12, watchful and persistent allies, A-L-L-I-E-S. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Now, there's a discussion about the meaning of the Hebrew in verse 12. It's very unclear. No one knows for sure. Most of your translations take it in a different way than the ESV does. The ESV is finding the people saying here, you must return to us. Whether you're using the ESV as I am or maybe a different version, I would say that either one of these readings indicate that the allies, the people, whoever these other Jews were living among them, were in league with Nehemiah and the wall builders. And they're concerned about the threats against them. Maybe they had heard these things too. And so I would say, these are discouraging words, of course, like even if it's, you know, you got to stop the work, or if it's return to us, whatever it may be. That's not real encouraging, is it? I mean, after all, this would indicate a stoppage of the project that was so important, not only to Nehemiah, but to the whole well-being of the covenant people of God, especially as they lived in and around Jerusalem. 10 times? They were indicating the threat was serious, and in their eyes, it didn't appear that it could fail. And again, I would say that these allies, these folks who were with them, they weren't being faithless. I would say they're just being concerned. In fact, probably responsible, too. I mean, to at least share with them what they knew. And their pleas just so happened to be the third consecutive set of discouraging utterances for Nehemiah and the builders. How would we feel, dears, if we were in Nehemiah's sandals and we had just been bombed with a bunch of disheartening information, and not all from just evil people either, but from God's people? When we say, that's it, I quit, I'm going back, I'm going to lift the cup for the king again and serve him wine and go back to my cushy job and Shushan and just leave this place and, you know, just say, that's it. Or would we press on, still believing that God had called us to be faithful in Jesus to the very end of our race down here on earth? Well, we know what the answer should be. And by grace, in Christ alone, we may attain to that kind of perseverance. Well, dearest, this morning, let's do a little more application of this principle, which I think is very useful and very practical, and learn together how the church may actually profit from discouraging words. Yes, it's even possible that those things that would normally rip us down may be by God put to good and noble purposes in actually edifying or building us up. So how the church may actually profit from discouraging words? By our understanding that the life of faithfulness is tough. And it is difficult. And this is what distinguishes the true saint, the true church, from the hypocritical one. Namely, the ability to hear hard words, some true, some false, and yet not be undone by them, but rather be made even better through them. Even if they stung, they hurt, and they linger, and they're hard. If the Christian church life was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's not easy. It's a challenge. And God gets the glory for his preserving us and giving us the grace in Christ to persevere to the very end. Our characters are more tested and more proven in the crucible of discouraging words than they are in the midst of great encouragement. But I do hasten to say this. We need and must have uplifting, encouraging utterances for each other. And they need to be sincere and honest. But even though we're extolling the virtues of possibly learning by maturity and growth and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to benefit from hard things, nonetheless, dears, we must have encouragement. And we should encourage each other in the church and through her to our families and to other people that we know and work with or have any association with. If there's anything that we can say that's uplifting, that's actually true and honest, we mean it in the right way, in the right time. A good word has tremendous value. So how the church may actually profit from discouraging words? By understanding that the life of faithfulness is tough, we are more motivated to seek Christ by faith. And this really is what Nehemiah and the wall builders did. This guy Nehemiah is pretty amazing. He led them on. He said, okay, we have a problem, but our solution is not going to be fear or despair or quitting or giving in. Instead, our answer will be to keep believing, keep ministering, and keep reinforcing our efforts with even more prayer and diligence. In our case, more good use of the means of grace that God gives us as his church, so that we are more and more feeding off and nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, his word, his sacrament, and prayer. And that is to be our model. Nehemiah is a good one. Dears, will discouraging words come our way this week? Undoubtedly they will, but as I mentioned earlier, every Sunday we get to start off with good words, gospel words, pulpit words, gracious words. And our response to that, a renewal of our faith, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, will bolster us and encourage us and give us edification, fortification for the struggles and trials and hardships that we undoubtedly are going to face. Jesus' blood and his glorious resurrection is sufficient. This faith leads us to loving God. Out of affection for our Lord Jesus, we gladly and cheerfully obey him, even in the hardest and most difficult circumstances. Beloved, discouraging words obviously are never to be sought after or unduly given out, that's for sure, although even here sometimes God's people did. But they are never to succeed in any way in ultimately destroying us, Christ's church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for encouraging words and for the good word of the gospel. And we thank you that Jesus is our blessed Messiah and our glorious word, the Logos, the word of God, who is with you before the creation, is with us now as the head of his church. And he's with us here on earth in the church militant. For this, thank you. He is our word of hope and our word of encouragement, overwhelming every discouraging word. We thank you in his name. Amen.